Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 14th chapter, beginning to read at the 13th and reading through to the 21st verse. This is pretty obvious, so I don't think I need an introduction to the scripture, but I may break at some point to annotate a point or two. Hear God's word to us. When Jesus heard what had happened, and that was the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. The word compassion in Greek means splanchnizomai, which means a gut feeling, that compassion derives from the gut. It is a feeling that is instinctive. And I think the Holy Spirit puts that into compassionate Christians. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." The disciples said, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Jesus said, "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. 12 is a sacred number, and it may indicate the 12 tribes of Israel. It may also indicate the fact that the pieces are broken and that the 12 tribes of Israel are embodied in the brokenness, the soon-to-be brokenness of Jesus on the cross. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the word of the Lord. When I was living in the city for a while, I went to see an off Broadway play. In which a preacher, it was a televangelist, was on stage blathering and bloviating while someone in human need had was hungry and had a chicken bone or something caught in his throat. And as the evangelist spoke up to the heavens, the guy kind of collapsed right in front of him, and the evangelist didn't know that the person was in need, didn't know that the person was rather skinny and had a chicken bone caught in his throat and went on until the guy expired. So it wasn't the most cheerful play I've ever seen, but it illustrates a great human point that sometimes preachers and all of us in some ways can talk the talk, but the issue for us is to walk the walk. And the issue for us is, do we deal and address basic human need? And we see this in our scripture this morning, that Jesus is all about feeding and having people drink before he does anything exceptional, especially when they're out in the wilderness area. And in many ways, this story is emblematic of God who feeds the people of Israel after they've escaped Exodus and they're in that wilderness area, as Jesus is in the wilderness in our scripture text this morning. So at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, according to the Gospel of John, Jesus provides ample drink for the wedding at Cana. He begins his ministry at a wedding where there is food and wine and soft drinks, I'm sure. And at the Last Supper, he ends his ministry, his earthly ministry to some degree at the Last Supper, where they feed on a roasted lamb, which they've taken to the temple. And so there is much food to eat and drink, 4 cups of wine for a traditional Passover service. And then in his post-resurrection appearings, He also appears to the disciples while they are eating. So eating and drinking becomes important. And throughout the Gospels, we see this duplicated in the Gospel of Mark, say. There's a feeding of the 5,000, and then there's the feeding of the 4,000. And whenever something is duplicated in Scripture, it is very, very important. And if you've ever been to Rome and gone into the Roman sewers, not the real sewers now, but where Christians were forced to live for fear of persecution, the catacombs, you will see beautiful pictures which they made. And one of the earliest pictures they painted was that of the feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000, and then also pictures of Jesus celebrating the Last Supper with his disciples, that those pictures become the most important for our earliest Christian ancestors. Frederick Buechner, one of my favorite writers, who is, I think, the most appealing apologist to people who have no faith. He's a wonderful writer. He's in his 90s now, and I had the opportunity to meet and greet him and talk with him in my 30s. And he said once that we are most honest with ourselves and others. We can be most Christian with one another when we're eating corn on the cob and the butter is dribbling down our cheek. And I think he's right. So, you know, Jesus does perform a miracle, but he says something that is seemingly ancillary, that doesn't really matter since he's performing the miracle, but he says, "You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat." And what he's saying to each one of us is that before we get all spiritual with other people and with ourselves, perhaps, let's take care of physical need first. Because that's what Jesus did. When there was physical need, and I'm not simply talking about hunger now, Jesus takes care of physical need. So we go into a nursing home, and before we pray or before we talk, so often what I see is wonderful people like you fluffing up the bed. I was with someone who is a member of our congregation, and I arrived at this nursing home the same time that her husband arrived, and the first thing he did when we got there was to give his wife a kiss and then say, "How are your legs and how are your feet and is the bed right?" And then he was patting her on the shoulder and doing all that, and then they could talk about the weather. But what came first was his wife's physical need. And in the nursing home, what do we do when we visit people? In the hospital, what do we do when we visit people? Do we hold their hand? Do we pat them on the back first? Do we say, "How are you doing?" The first thing that I remember whenever I was sick as a child, that my mother would put her hand on my forehead to see if I had a fever. And that became a comforting ritual for me, certainly. So when we talk about need, let's not simply talk about hunger, but let's talk about all physical needs that people have that indeed we can address. And thank goodness for police officers and firefighters and EMTs and all those good Samaritans who deal with us physically in our need, in our pain, who help us to feel better about ourselves because they are a physical presence. I've been very fortunate throughout my life. The last time I spent overnight in the hospital was when I was 26 and had to have my wisdom teeth taken out, yanked out. But otherwise, I haven't been in a hospital except here. I've been twice for emergency room visits where I didn't have to stay overnight. And the second time was about a year ago when fortunately, I came here because I have a genetic disease which was not diagnosed until I was 60. So I am on blood thinners, as many of you are. And so one of the miracles of my life, and do I believe in miracles? Yes, I do, because I could have had some sort of thrombosis or blood clot throughout my 60 years tenure on this earth until I found a wonderful doctor here in Kingston, New York, not in Manhattan, not in New Jersey, but in Kingston, who said, "I think you have a genetic blood disorder and you need to take blood thinners for the rest of your life," which I gladly do. And thank God that for 60 years, he's watched over me. So anyway, I had oral surgery, and the stitches broke, and it was on a weekend, so I couldn't really do anything with my fine dentist, so I went to Kingston Hospital's emergency room. And I had never been hooked up to any machines, and never had one of those things that you put whatever they put in. Notice I'm a minister because I could never be a nurse or a scientist. I don't, you know, the thingamabobs, the thingamajigs, that really doesn't do, it's not really clear, but you get the idea. And I had a young doctor there who knew I was bleeding, and it was kind of hard to stop the flow of blood. And at one point, he could see I was discouraged, although I didn't say anything, and he put his arm around me and gave me a hug. And he said, "It's going to be all right." He put his arm around me and gave me a hug. And he said, "It's going to be all right. You're going to get through this. You know, this is not, it's, I know you think it's more than it is." And I couldn't thank him enough for that. I said, "Thank you. I feel better already. I know it's going to stop." And often we are called to do the same thing. That before we start speaking, I think we have to act. Just like the Good Samaritan acted. Just like Jesus calls us to act. But often our response is like the disciples' response. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the village where they can get something to eat. Don't let their need be on our personal doorstep. Send them away to a mental health center where they can get professional help when in fact maybe all they need is simply your listening ear. It's better for them to be with someone they know and love than to be with a professional, and I'm not downing that at all. I think we need both. But let's not send people away prematurely when we're here and we have the power to heal and strengthen and love and care for. Send them away, we say, to the Department of Human Services. Maybe the only human they need is you at the moment. They may need more sometime at a different point in their lives, but they need you. They need someone immediately. And that's the thing that what we know from psychology is that often when a need is addressed immediately, it's much better. I mean, one can resolve the issues much faster than if one has to wait for an appointment in a week or two later. That becomes important, that what people are dealing with need to be dealt immediately in order for the optimal effect to be reached. Let the government take care of the problem. No, the government need not take care of the problem, at least not immediately. We are called to do that by Jesus Christ our Lord. But we often say, anywhere but here, anyone but me. And often we say that because we don't believe that we have the power indeed to cure or to heal in a variety of ways. And in that way, we resemble, I think, Moses. At 80 years of age, the burning bush appears to him under Mount Sinai. And God says to Moses, "I've called you to liberate my people." And Moses begins to demur and then to deny. And he says, "Look, I don't know who you are. I can't help the people if I don't know your name." And God says, "I am who I am." And then Moses says, "But I don't have the authority really to do this sort of work." And then God says, "Here, take your staff and I'll turn it into a snake. You have the authority." And then Moses says, "But I am slow of tongue and slow of speech and I'm not all that bright. I didn't do well in the MCATs or GREs or whatever, so, you know, why don't you pick someone else?" And God says, "I'm getting tired of this. You're the one. I will empower you to do what you need to do. I flunked charisma, Lord. I can't do it." Yes, you can. When we say yes to God, when we say yes to helping other people, what happens, what we see in Scripture, is that our gifts multiply as Moses' gifts multiply. You know, and we often work under the faulty assumption that, yes, I will help people when I have attained this grade, when I have attained this certificate, when I have attained whatever knowledge I need attaining. I will only help people when I know my gifts are requisite to the demands. And what God, through Jesus Christ, says to each one of us today, it is only when you and I make a commitment to others that our gifts will be multiplied. In other words, it's only when, like Isaiah, we say yes to God's demands that suddenly we find, through the imposition and power of the Holy Spirit, that we are able to do far more than we thought we could do. That is good news. It's good news for us, because there's nothing like knowing how capable we truly are. There's nothing like knowing that we can do all things in Him who strengthens us. And there's nothing like knowing that we can help other people, for our joy is in that fact. Amen.